Michal to come and read this morning's scripture for us.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is found in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is in time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the God.
Thank you, Michal, for reading for us. Thank you, Pastor Lee, for giving us the announcements there. Thank you, Helmut, for your sensitive, compassionate prayer, particularly for those on the east side of Vancouver. And we do want to remember those who do suffer and who struggle and have difficult times. And this morning's sermon will be addressing some of that. Here's a true story. A young woman named Brenda was invited to go rock climbing. And although she was scared, she decided that she would go. She put on all the gear, she took hold of the rope, and she started up the rock face. As she climbed, the safety rope snapped against her face and knocked out her contact lens. Desperately, she was searching for the lens, but it was nowhere to be found. With blurry sight, she finally reached the top of the cliff. But when she got there, she was far from happy. As she looked out across the range of mountains before her, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, chapter 16, verse 9 came to mind. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Brenda prayed, Lord, you can see all these mountains. You know every stone and every leaf, and you know exactly where my contact lens is. Please help me. Finally, Brenda and her friends made their way down the trail to the foot of the cliff face, and a new party of climbers was just starting their way up. One of them shouted out, hey, anybody lose a contact lens? Now, Brenda was amazed. But what's even more amazing is why the climber found that contact lens. You see, the climber had noticed an ant moving slowly across the cliff face, carrying a contact lens. When she got home, Brenda told her father the amazing story. Now, her father was a cartoonist, and so he drew a picture of an ant hauling a contact lens. And in the cartoon, he has the ant say, Lord, I don't know why you want me to carry this thing. I can't eat it, and it's very heavy. But if it's what you want me to do, I'll carry it for you. Now, I am sure that we have all felt like the ant at times. We wonder why things are happening to us. We wonder, what are God's purposes? And often we ask those kinds of questions when we face times of difficulty and hardship and struggle and suffering. As Laura reminded us last week, Peter is writing to Christians who are facing persecution. Life is not easy for them. They have every reason to give up. But Peter knows that God is at work in their lives. Even during times of fiery trials or fiery ordeal, as 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says. How should we respond when we face fiery ordeals? When we face suffering and hardship and difficulty? Today's passage gives us some very helpful ways to know how to respond. Peter begins by reminding us first that as Christians, we cannot expect immunity from suffering. 1 Peter 4:12, that verse I just referred to, says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." There's a belief among some circles that as Christians, we're entitled to health and wealth and prosperity. It's called the prosperity gospel. Now, it is true that God blesses us and with many wonderful things, and we want to be thankful to Him for His many, many, many blessings. But the Bible does not say that health, wealth, and prosperity are inevitable. In fact, in the New Testament, we see faithful believers suffering. They're beaten. They're imprisoned. Some struggle with health issues. They die. If you go back to the beginning of the Bible, you know there in Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve were tempted, and they eat the forbidden fruit. And when they eat this, sin enters the world. And because sin enters the world is broken. There is suffering. It's important to understand that suffering is part of our reality. We can't escape it. So why is there suffering? Suffering can happen because of our own sinfulness. If we run a red light and the police pull us over, we're fined. Suffering can happen because of evil in our world. Some here have suffered as victims of injustice or abuse or prejudice or violence or conflict. Evil. Suffering happens because we live in this broken world where many times suffering makes no sense. Things just go wrong. Tragedies occur, like the tourist boat in the States that sank. Suffering comes. Clinging to a prosperity gospel will not help us. Suffering is going to happen. It's going to happen to you. It's going to happen to me. Let's not be surprised when it does, says Peter. But thankfully, this is not all that the Bible has to say about suffering. If it were, we would have no hope. We'd have no gospel. We'd have nothing to offer the world, nothing of strength to encourage us when we suffer. But what Peter says next sounds very strange. 1 Peter 4, verse 13 says, "But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." Why would you write that, Peter? How can you say that? But you know, there's a deep truth here. In our suffering, we are given the privilege of drawing close to Jesus. I'm sure as Christians, we pray daily that we want to be more like Jesus. We want to love as He did. We want to serve as He did. We want to pray as He did. We want to walk with God the Father in much the same way that He did. And that's great. Hallelujah. But do we know how God makes us more like Jesus? Often, it's through suffering. Hebrews 5, verse 8 tells us that Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. Now, it's not that Jesus was ever disobedient. This verse means that suffering was the way in which Jesus demonstrated his obedience. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Lord, take this cup from me." But then he prayed, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus is saying that his willing submission to his Father matters more than relief from suffering. And if it's true for Jesus, it's true for you and me. Christian discipleship is refined through suffering. Look back at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. There Peter says, "These trials of suffering have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Many of you have probably heard of Joni Erickson Tada. She's a well-known 68-year-old Christian author and singer who's been wheelchair-bound for most of her life following a diving accident when she was 18 years old. She gives us a good perspective on how to handle suffering. She says that it isn't the hurts, the blows, or the bruises of life that rob us of the freshness of Christ in our lives. She says it's the opposite. It's the careless ease, the empty pride, the earthly preoccupations, too much prosperity that puts layers of dirt over our souls. And when she visited Paris some years ago, she noticed that the very famous Notre Dame Cathedral was covered in hundreds of years of soot and dust and smoke. And the cathedral went through a year-long process of restoration. Scaffolding was erected, and the stones were sandblasted. The exterior of the cathedral was utterly transformed. Even carvings that had been hidden for years were now visible. Joni says that God uses suffering to sandblast you and me. The hardships, the heartache, the pain that we experience strip away years of accumulated indifference and neglect. And then God fills us with his presence. And we shine with his glory, we display his holiness. As the famous 19th century Baptist preacher Charles Hatton Spurgeon once said, "They who dive in the sea of affliction bring up pearls that are incredibly rare." Those who dive in the sea of affliction bring up pearls that are incredibly rare. It's just what James says in his opening in his letter, and what Paul says in Romans 5. James begins his letter by saying, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "We also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope." In other words, the Bible tells us to rejoice in our suffering, not rejoice at our suffering, but in our suffering, because in our suffering we are being conformed to Christ's likeness. But if you notice, Peter takes this even further. In 1 Peter 4, verse 13, he gives us the right perspective when we suffer. Our focus is to be on the glory of Jesus that will one day be revealed. Right now, if we're suffering, suffering can seem so meaningless. But in Jesus Christ, suffering is not pointless. In this life, suffering is an unfinished story. But by his resurrection, Jesus conquers all suffering and sin and death. There is a conclusion to this story. Suffering is not the last word. I'll say that again, because maybe some of us are experiencing suffering right now. Your suffering is not the last word. Jesus will return. His glory will be revealed. And on that day, all things will be brought under Christ's rule. Revelation 21, verse 4 says, there will be no more death, no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. When we suffer, we remember that one day Christ's glory will be revealed. Your suffering is not the last word. At the conference in Victoria that ended 2 weeks ago, a retired gentleman got up to sing a solo unaccompanied. He's severely disabled. He cannot walk easily. His body is twisted, his arms and hands contorted, and his voice distorted. And he sang the hymn, "His Eye is on the Sparrow." Here are the lyrics. "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches over me. His eye is on the sparrow and I know he watches over me." And then he sang the chorus. "Twisted limbs extended in praise, his voice cracking under the strain of the melody, but with tears flowing down most faces in the congregation, he sang, 'I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches over me.'" Joy and delight flooded his face. A man who would be so easily ignored or looked down upon, singing about freedom in Jesus. Isn't this the perspective of the Christian when faced with suffering? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17 says, "For our light and momentary troubles." You need to know what light and momentary troubles were for Paul. Read 2 Corinthians 11. Beatings, imprisonment, shipwrecked, lost at sea. "Our light and momentary troubles," he says, "are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And in Romans 8, verse 18, Paul says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." I have the privilege of knowing of some of the suffering that some of us face. But none of us knows of all the suffering that all of us faces. Even so, I can say with absolute conviction, absolute confidence, it will be worth it because Christ's glory will be manifest in your life. Amen. And one day, in glory, face to face with our Lord and Savior, we will look back on this life. Not with regret, but with gratitude for God's faithfulness. And we will agree with Paul on that day that what we face here and now light and momentary. Hang in there. Hang in there. So how do we apply all of this? Before we get to what Peter says, let me say something that Peter does not mention in this passage. If you are currently a victim of violence or abuse, don't hang in there. Speak to someone. It is not God's will that you face violence and abuse. And as a church, we want to come around those who do suffer, come alongside them, be like Christ for them. So how can we apply this passage? Well, the first thing we can say is this: don't blame God when we suffer. I'm sure you've been asked many times, perhaps, why does God allow suffering? It's an honest question. It's not an easy one to answer. But Peter never accuses God of causing suffering. Peter understands something that's very important for us to understand. The Bible is less interested in explaining the cause of suffering. The Bible is much more interested in providing a solution for the cause of suffering. And it's the solution, not the explanation, that we need. If I take my car for a service because something's wrong, I do not need a detailed explanation of what's wrong. I need the mechanic to fix it. This is really important for us when people ask us why or how can we believe in a God of love when there is suffering in this world. My first response to that question is not to answer that question, but to ask them how they explain the reality of suffering in the world. And importantly, what hope do they have to offer to those who suffer? When I get asked that question, I want to say to them, come with me. Come with me to the hospital. Come with me and watch somebody who is dying of cancer. And then you explain to them your understanding of suffering, please. Because I can give them the gospel that says their suffering is not the last word. What have you got to offer? As Christians, we may not be able to answer the question of suffering, but we can always say there is a resolution. Somebody once said, for God to create, he had only to utter a word. But for God to redeem, he had to bleed. We have a God who suffers for us and a God who suffers with us at the cross. Put simply, when we suffer, God is not distant, remote, far away, uncaring. He is not unfamiliar with suffering. And in his suffering, we are set free. He suffers for us and gives us that freedom. Hebrews 12, verses 2 to 3 tells us that Jesus endured the cross. He defeated death and is now seated at the right hand, or the throne of God. Therefore, Hebrews says, we do not grow weary or lose heart. As somebody once said, and it's echoed in some of the songs we've even sung this morning, when you cannot trace God's hand, trust God's heart. When you cannot trace God's hand, trust God's heart. We may not always be able to understand suffering, but God is still God. And he knows what he is doing, even when we suffer. The second response we can make in this passage is be honest with Jesus. 1 Peter 4:15 tells us that to suffer because of our own sinfulness does not honor God. If I'm fined for running a red light, or cheating on tax returns, or lose contracts because I'm underhanded in business dealings, or wreck family because I'm disloyal in relationships, I cannot claim that my suffering is making me more like Christ. Peter even says, he uses a unique word here, if there's being a busybody, a meddler, trying to control other people's lives, disrupts our Christ-likeness. In all these cases, the way back to Christ-likeness is not rejoicing in our suffering, but repenting for our sin. And then God forgives. And God empowers us. His Spirit rests upon us. And we can live for Him. Hallelujah. But be honest with Jesus. Why am I suffering? Third, pray for those who do not yet know Jesus. 1 Peter 4:17 says, it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. In our suffering, God is refining us. Peter calls this God's judgment. It's not condemnation. This judgment is to purify so that our faith may be proved genuine. And that's what 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says. But at the same time, God's judgment is a warning to non-believers. In their suffering, God is calling them to repent and turn to Him. The famous Christian author C.S. Lewis once said, suffering is God's megaphone to the world. So when we suffer, pray for those who do not yet know Jesus, that they may be drawn to Jesus. And finally, when we suffer, don't withdraw. It's too easy to become trapped in self-pity when we suffer. 1 Peter 4:19, the last verse in our passage, reminds us how these Christians committed themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. You see, even in our suffering, God's call upon our lives remains. For years, Nagasaki was the center of Japanese Christianity. A substantial Christian community had survived three centuries of persecution. And then on August 9th, 1945, what's that? 73, 4 years ago now? An atomic bomb was dropped on that city, and 8,000 Christians were wiped out. Those who survived did not respond with anger. They saw the deeper purposes of God in what had happened. One Christian leader, his name Tagashi Nagai, had lost his wife in that blast, and just 6 years later in 1951 died from the effects of radiation. But in those 6 years, from the moment the bomb fell on Nagasaki to when he died, he cared for people in Nagasaki. He was honored because of his example of care. In November of 1945, just months after the bomb was dropped, he said this, "Let us give thanks that through this sacrifice, peace was given to the world and freedom of religion to Japan." The bombing of Nagasaki ended the Second World War. And because of the witness of those like Takashi Nagai, it led to a greater recognition of Christianity in Japan. Takashi Nagai continued to do good, even in the face of suffering. So like the ant carrying the contact lens, we may not always know why we carry the weight or the burden of suffering, but we should not be surprised when we suffer. We know that somehow God is working His purposes even when we suffer. And we know that one day it will all have been worth it when Jesus Christ comes in all His glory. Until then, let's not blame God. Let's remember that in our suffering, We're a sign to those who do not yet believe. Let's be honest with Jesus, and let's continue to do good. That's the hope of the gospel, lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Lee.
Thank you, Pastor Callum. In response, let's sing a song of conviction about the foundation we have in Christ. Number 275 in your hymn books, How Firm a Foundation. Would you please stand with me as we sing together? Number 275. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who forever to Jesus have fled. Fear not, I am with thee, oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell shall endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake.